If you have your Bibles with you, take it and turn with me. I'm still going to continue in the series of messages that we're leading into September with. And I want you to turn with me today to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And when you get there, we're going to talk about a closer walk. That's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. And I'm going to talk to you today about some daily requirements in that closer walk with Christ. Psalm 63, verse 1. Amen. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, Amen. My lips shall praise you. Yes. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Everybody do this. I did it. Now you put your hands down and sit down. God bless you. I want to talk to you today concerning what I think to be some imperative daily duties that if we want, how many of y'all want to have a closer walk with God? Okay, so all of you. A handful didn't, but they just didn't catch the question. I want to talk to you today about some things that I believe to be imperative duties of ours. If we want to have that closer walk with God, if we want to maintain that closer walk with God, I think these serve both purposes. They get you there and they keep you there, if you will. We have a lot of things to do every day of our life, do you? I take four medications every day. I don't know what you call them. I just take them because I should, and they tell me to, and I do. I take four medications. So I got a routine in the morning. I get up. I pour the water into the coffee pot. The coffee starts making. I drink a supplement that I have to drink every day, and then I reach and get that pill box, pop it open, take all the pills that are in there. Sometimes I get confused and take the wrong day, but they're all the same, so it doesn't matter. I just have to mess my mind up through the week. So I got a lot of routines that I do. Do you have a particular way when you get up, you brush your teeth, you do this, you do that, and it's so it's routine. So I realize we've got a lot of things to do, and I don't want to add to your burden. I want to add to your gifts and let you know that these daily things which I want to talk to you about are more important than anything you do throughout your day. Oh, more important than me taking my atorvastatin? Yep, more important. These duties I want to talk to you about, I think, are imperative requirements. That means when we say they're imperative, I want to speak to you about things that I believe are essential, they're necessary, you got to do these things for. I want to speak to you about things that deal with your spiritual life, and here's what I've discovered. When your spiritual life is in order, the physical life kind of seems to follow. Well, now, preacher, I've seen folks mighty spiritual get sick. But I'm going to tell you something. Those who get sick and their spiritual realm is good, somehow they're able to handle that physical problem a whole lot better because the spiritual's okay. See, the worst thing that could happen to me when I get sick is I'd die. My wife said, no, it wouldn't. It's a big life insurance policy company. The worst thing that could happen to me is I'd die. But really, if I die, it's the greatest thing that'll ever happen to me because I get to go home and be with the Lord. So the things I want to share with you, I believe are imperative. I believe they matter. I think there are things that you ought to pay close attention to. They are things I think we ought to do just routinely, daily, every day. We ought to do these things. I want to speak to you about those spiritual things. And after all, spiritual things are eternal. This physical body doesn't last. Have you noticed? This physical body doesn't last. This physical body gets broken and disjointed and this and that happens. And it just doesn't last. But our spiritual being goes on forever and ever. So I want us to talk about things that affect our spiritual being and things that will help you get to or help you maintain a closer walk with God. When Paul talks to the Ephesian believers, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know if you know this or not, we live in an evil day. I thought the 1960s were evil. I thought the 70s were worse than that. And then along come the 80s. But listen, folks, I don't know that I've ever seen us in a more evil day than we live today. And I want to say to you that Christian people especially, you're not very popular on the block. I'm just going to let you know. But I'm going to challenge you to stay in that walk with Christ. Because in the end, all those naysayers, Brother Andy, get this, as I'm on my way up. And they're on their way wherever they're going. We need these things to maintain our walk. And we need to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly. I've always liked that word. It's a great old King James word. But you know what? I find it in most translations. To walk circumspectly is to walk close to the Lord. It's to walk close to the flame. It's to walk close to Him every day of our lives. So I want to explore this circumspect walk. And I also want to explore this thing that I call daily requirements to maintain or to establish that walk. I want you to explore this with me, but I want you to understand two things at the onset. Well, three things. First, I may not finish this today. Second, and here are the two things I want you to follow with me. There are basic things that I believe. This is Cooksey theology. You don't have to agree with this. It's okay. There are basic things that I, Reagan Cooksey, believe must happen if we're going to have that desired walk with Christ that so many people said they want. Everybody in this room, except for a handful, said they want that closer walk. The second thing I believe is I believe that these things are imperative. I've used that word several times. I think these things are imperative for each of us to consider as duties that we practice every day. They're imperative that we do that. It's imperative that I take my medication. But it's even more imperative that I practice some of the things that I want to talk to you about this morning. When we say that something is imperative, that means it's crucial. That means it's an important thing. It's something we ought to do. And our walk with Jesus Christ, the way I see it, our walk with Jesus Christ, that is every one of us in this building that know the Lord, our walk with Christ ought to be the most important thing in our lives, and that ought to be the thing that we focus on the most in our life, and it's always there in the forefront. We're following after Christ and walking with Him. But I want to tell you something. The closeness of your walk will shape your life. It'll shape your attitude. It'll shape everything about you. The closer you are to Him, the closeness of your walk will just shape who you are. So here's the things that I believe to be imperative. I've only got 25 of these, so it won't take long. Actually, I have five. If we do these things in our life, I at least know that our lives will be pointed in the right direction. You'll be headed the right way. Whether you're seeking that walk initially with Christ or maintaining that walk, you'll be headed in the right direction if these five things I'm going to talk to you about are practiced in your life. We'll be walking the path that we ought to be walking, and as we walk that path, we'll discover that Jesus Christ is there. Look at the text I read you in Psalm 63. Oh God, You are my God. Would you read that with me? Oh God, You are my God. Say it loud. Oh God, You are my God. Declaration. Amen. It is important that in your life, you regularly declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. It's imperative that you regularly declare Christ as your Savior. Personal declaration matters. Say that. Personal declaration matters. Say it again. Jesus said to His disciples, remember that day? The Gospels tell us, all the Synoptic Gospels tell us a story. I read back in Matthew chapter 16. Remember that way Jesus makes it abundantly clear to Peter that a personal profession is necessary. That's the day that Jesus came to His disciples and said, who do men say that I am? What do they think about me is what He was saying. What do they say about me? What do they say downtown on the square? And they say, well, some think you're Elijah, some Isaiah, you might be Moses. They don't really know. And I get to see Jesus stopping His tracks on that trail they're walking on and looking right at Peter and saying to him, but who do you say that I am? You see, your profession, your declaration matters to you. You can't go on the declaration of somebody else. This has happened literally, and some of these guys in ministry know, Brother Cliff, Brother Kyle, some of you guys know this happens. I was on a guy one time, and I said, so do you know Jesus? He said, well, my grandpa was a preacher. No, I didn't ask you that. I said, do you know that you know Jesus? Well, I went to Sunday school every day of my life till I got 16. And I said, I didn't ask you that. And then I looked at the guy and I said, have you made a personal declaration, a personal profession of your faith in Christ? He looked at me and he said, I think so. Listen, you can think you paid the electric bill. You can think you got some money in your checking account. You can't think you know Jesus. You got to know that you know Christ. And I would say to you that not only do you have to make an initial declaration of your faith in Christ, it's not a one-time event. Sometimes people say, well, I got saved when I was 14. That's it. I got saved in Bible school when I was 7. And hadn't busted a grape since. So what? You hadn't done what? Hadn't busted a grape since. Hadn't been involved in church, hadn't been involved with the Lord, hadn't made a declaration since that day when you were 7, and I'll bet now you don't even remember if it was in a cold tank or a hot tank or outside or inside. It takes a personal declaration, not just once, but I think it's important that we make that declaration every day. I believe daily declaration of Jesus as Lord is imperative to defining your walk with Christ. See, what that does, it keeps you on track. I went out of town the other day to preach a funeral service. And I had used my map, whatever. I said, I won't say it now because she'll come on over there. Take me there. And when I got back in the truck, it automatically brought up directions to the house. And I didn't have to put up a turn left at the next light, go right. I turned it off. I know how to get home, okay? But sometimes in our spiritual journey, we need daily reminders. And the best way for you to have that daily reminder, be in touch with the Lord, is every day of your life, make a declaration that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen. Daily declaration will put the light of Jesus in your life on a lampstand to illuminate your life and the lives of those around you. And didn't Jesus say, that's where our light belongs? So do you know him? Do you know him? Do you declare Jesus daily, verbally in your speech, physically in your life, spiritually? Do you declare Jesus every day? Your declaration of Christ, watch this now. Your declaration of Christ is not only essential to your beginning with Jesus, your declaration with Christ is essential to your continuing with Jesus. You say, wait a minute, are you saying I can lose what I got? No. But I'm telling you, the things you declare every day in your life are things that come out important to you. All of a sudden, you fall in love with those things you declare every day of your life. All of a sudden, those things you declare every day of your life become important to you. Now, I submit to you that if you declare Christ every day of your life, verbally, physically, spiritually, it means something. Amen. Number two. Yeah, we won't finish this. There's got to be an eagerness to serve. Look at our text. David is writing the Psalms. He declares, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Amen. Let's talk about that. Amen. I don't do this often, but I did a little word study on that word early. Can I share it with you? Yeah. I went back and looked in the Hebrew and boy, Brother Clinton, we were in seminary. It took you days to do this. Now I just touch the word in my computer. Boom, there it is. So some of y'all do it more often. I should. But I went back and looked at that word early. The word early, I think, calls for our attention. In the Hebrew, you ready? In the Hebrew, there's a lot of spitting and going on when they talk. And that word early is really eagerly, but here's the word in Hebrew, it's shahah. Shahah. I can't roll my tongue and get down deep in my throat like they can, but the meaning in the Hebrew is neat. That word shahah, or as we see it here in our text, early, doesn't necessarily mean early in the morning. That word shahah, as it's in the original language, that meaning there is to seek out first. Follow? To seek out first. It's to put everything aside until a certain thing is found. It's the parables that Jesus told about the coin and those things he talked about being lost and how they put everything they had to find that which they were seeking. So to serve, having this eagerness to serve means it's first thing on your mind. I want to serve. When I think of eager people in the Bible, I think of the woman at the well. I love the way they did it, The Chosen. Have you seen it? In The Chosen, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, she's a Samaritan, and she can't figure why he's talking to her in the first place, and he speaks to her, and not only does he speak to her, he unravels the gospel to her. And I love what they do in the Chosen. Jesus is watching the woman, and she walks away, and Jesus is kind of smiling, looking at her. She looks over her shoulder, and she says, I'm going to tell everybody about this. And Jesus said, I was counting on that. That's it, folks. You and I declare Jesus every day, and we've got to have an eagerness to serve. And this woman was going straight into town to tell everybody about a man she just met who knew everything about her. You've got to be sure that you're willing to be that eager to serve him. She concludes that he's the Messiah. And in her excitement, she leaves very eager to go and tell everybody in town about this man Jesus that she met. And maybe most importantly, I always like this part of that story. She left the water pot that she brought to the well there, the Bible says. I wonder why they told us that. They told us that, and watch this. They told us that, I think, in that story to indicate that she was all in for Jesus. What she was doing didn't matter anymore. She had something else to do. I wonder if we're willing to forfeit to serve him. Eagerly to serve him and tell others about Christ. Are you that eager to tell others about Jesus? Listen, what you display in eagerness about something lets people know how important that something is to you. Did you hear that? What you display in eagerness, whatever you're eager to do, that lets people around you know what really matters. I will never forget, Archie Mabels, I know you're here today, and there's others, Mike, Bubba, some of you guys. We were in that smallest building on the far side where now we could not seat half of this section. We're over in that building over there. And every Sunday that God sent, that was the opening weekend of deer season. So I know we're in the country now. Hang on. Opening weekend of deer season, there'd be a man named Lewis McGilberry. Y'all remember him? Lewis McGilberry would walk in spitting and sputtering and reaching in his pocket. He would have in his pocket a Polaroid picture of the deer he killed the day before. He said, oh, I just can't stand about killing animals and you probably want to stay around here this fall. Lewis would come in eager, just bubbling like a little child to tell me about this animal that he had taken on Saturday, and mostly he would do it to brag. He was eager. Are you so eager about Jesus? Are you so eager that you would say, man, I just want to tell you about my Jesus. I want to tell you about my Lord. I want to tell you what the Lord has done in my life. Is Jesus always on your mind? If he is, you'll have this eagerness to serve and to tell others about him. Being eager in your walk will drive you closer to what we all said we wanted. We said we want to be closer to God. I asked you at the beginning. And I submit to you that if you're eager in your service, that eager service will lead you closer in your walk with God. Eagerness leads to closeness and brings one to love what they early pursue. What matters? What matters most? Didn't Jesus say, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So if your treasure is in Christ, now you're eager to tell everybody about that. Then a closer walk involves daily seeking. Amen. Daily seeking. Early will I seek you, he said. So we already talked about the word early. In our text, this seeking that we're talking about here, early will I seek you, the seeking is the first thing on the mind of the psalmist after he makes a declaration that God is his God. Then the very next thing on his mind is he's very eager to tell somebody about God, and he even says, eagerly will I seek you in our text. He's seeking that first thing that's on his mind. He'll put everything into seeking God. Let me tell you something. When I think about seeking God, And I have to go here. I think of Matthew 6:33. You know that verse? Yep. It's a challenge to you to make your daily norm seeking God.
That's right.
It's just normal that you would get up and seek God. There Jesus says, and the backstory is the disciples are talking about food and clothing and water and what we're going to do, what we're going to do that. And Jesus said, don't worry about those things. And in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Early seek, first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's things is a pretty big deal, right? If I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that I need in my life will be added to my life. Now, if you want a closer walk with God, make seeking his kingdom a daily priority in your life. Get him first, and the promise of all other needs will be met in your life. You say, oh, well, let me tell you something. I believe that there are people out there teaching a prosperity gospel. I've heard some of them. Some of them are in big buildings downtown Houston that preach these prosperity gospels. You know, if you'll follow Jesus, then you'll be wealthy. Let me tell you, do you know that's true? Boy, it's quiet in here now. You know that's true? I might not have 50 cents in my checking account when Jesus comes, but I'm going to be wealthy when he gets here. Amen? Because you see, I'm the child of a king. I'm an heir to the throne. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So the prosperity that you can anticipate here on earth means you've got to work hard. Means you got to apply yourself. Means you got to get into something that you love and do what you love and stay busy at doing that. And it's amazing what God can do. And while you're busy doing what you love, keep Christ first, seek him first, watch after him every day in your life. Seek first the kingdom. I think a lot of people suffer today because they fail to seek God first. So I don't know if I like that. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you what I believe. There are times that many times I talk to people who are having a lot of difficulty in life. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's emotional, it's all kinds of things going on in life. And I say to them, you know, after I've listened to you and talked to you a few minutes, and I asked you a while ago, did you know Christ? And you just kind of passed over that question. I'm telling you right now, it's been my general experience, that no matter how bad things get in this world and in my life, and sometimes things get bad in my life, it doesn't matter. Because see, I'm not looking here, I'm looking there. And so I'm going to seek his kingdom, and he's going to add to me the things that I need as I get there. And here's what else I've discovered. As I seek him, it's amazing the things that he allows us to have that I don't deserve. I don't deserve any of it. I believe a degree of success that you enjoy in life will be determined by the degree in which you seek God. I'm not talking about you having a pink Cadillac with a blue motor. I'm talking about you seeking after God and putting your eyes on the right thing. This is not prosperity theology. It's not that place where people believe you can get all kinds of stuff. But friends, the ultimate provision at the end of the day is the one who seeks God daily, and it has an eternal guarantee of heaven. When you make that public profession, that first profession of Christ, you get that. And the further you go, the more you fall in love with it, the more you long for it. There won't be any toil and worry and think tanks in heaven. No counselors, no preachers. I think Cole Robert will have a job there. We're going to do a lot of singing in heaven. So I don't know if I want to go. You want to go there because it's going to be wailing and gnashing teeth the other place. Given a choice, I'd rather sing than gnash my teeth. The ultimate provision at the end of the day for one who seeks God daily is an eternity in heaven, where there will be no toil, no worry, no sorrow, no sadness, no tears in the presence of Christ. Whatever number this is, thirsting. Thirsting. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Notice here, David is not describing a physical thirst, but a thirst of the soul. That is a deep-seated thirst which nothing other than a closer walk with God can quench. It absolutely has to be satisfied. I had a problem with my lawnmower that Clint Walters sold me. six, and it started cutting. Wow. I'd mow the grass, and the grass looked like this. And I'd look at the deck, and I'd measure it, and I'd think everything's okay. And then I got out the instruction book and followed the manual, almost. And I didn't quite follow it all the way, and I tightened everything back down to do the same thing. And I went in and told my wife, I said, honey, I don't think this thing can be fixed. I'm going to have to spend some money. And I was about 2 seconds, and Clint's going to hate this part. I was about 2 seconds to call him saying, Clint, bring me a new one. Come get this thing. Then I read through the instructions again, and I followed every one of them. And I discovered I was leaving out an essential part at the end of the process of making an adjustment on the thing that raised and lowered the deck. All I was doing is doing all that mess and tying it right back where it was. It was doing the same thing. You got to follow the instructions all the way. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to really get close to God, get thirsty in your soul for God. I mean, just get thirsty in your soul. And it's amazing what happens when we get thirsty in our soul. Notice that David is describing a physical thirst, but this is a thirst down deep in his soul. It's a deep-seated thing, and it's got to be satisfied. And the only thing to satisfy that is to know that you're in the presence of God. Do you have a thirst for God? Let me tell you something. You won't be thirsty for God unless you do something to make you thirsty. Unless you dispense what you have, you're not going to want any more. So that seeking and telling and sharing matters. Once you're thirsty, I've discovered you do whatever is necessary to satisfy that thirst. I've seen my wife make a U-turn in a six-lane road, get Sonic, Ken. Well, because she's thirsty, she just got a habit. Route 44 Diet Coke, extra ice, please. I've discovered that's really good for those people who own Sonic that my wife is in the world, because she gets a cup full of ice, about 2 ounces of Coke. That's all right. We go right down the road and buy us a six-pack of them boogers and pour them with that ice. You got to follow all the instructions. You got to have a thirst. And if you have the thirst inside your heart, it's amazing what you'll do to satisfy that thirst. How thirsty are you for God? How thirsty are you? How thirsty are you to be in his presence? How thirsty are you to go about your day sharing Jesus and get thirsty? If you speak often to God, you'll want to have this closer walk with him so you can feel his presence when the enemy attacks. Because if you serve God the way you should serve, if you tell us about him, guess what? Satan is coming for you. Well, I don't want to fight the devil. You know what? If I didn't have a fight with the devil every day, three or four times a day, I'd think something's wrong. In fact, it would be. I wouldn't be in line with God doing what God wants me to do. Listen, Dr. Van Savner used to say this best. He would say, if you're walking along in a little beady voice from Carolina, if you're walking along and you haven't had an encounter with the devil, you might be holding hands with him. When you serve the Lord, Satan's coming after you. But I got good news for you. There is no greater shield and buckler than God himself. So serve him with vitality, be involved. James chapter 4, verse 8 is an invitation to a closer walk as well as an open promise. That's the verse that says, draw near to God and he will draw near. It doesn't say draw near to God and maybe God will come. It doesn't say draw near to God and down the road we'll have an installment plan, maybe I'll come along the way. It doesn't say draw near to God and go to church and give and I'll come to you. No, it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Amen. So don't tell me you want God and a closer walk with God unless you're willing to draw near to God. It's an open-ended invitation for you to come to Christ. Then there's a longing for God. I'm going to finish this, okay? Y'all all right? You okay? You'll get there and the Methodists will have already eaten and you can go right in the restaurant. I picked up my iPad while I was to come here and preach. Guess what it did? Gave me the directions to Los Pericos. I don't know. You have to have this longing for God. My flesh, the psalmist says, longs for you. This longing that David speaks about is this feeling that we get when we miss someone. It's a longing, a pining, if you will, for someone that's not present. Let me put it in terms that are easy for me, okay? You've heard this story, but let me share just a little bit of it. February 1974, my wife and I had our first date. I say it was the 22nd. She says that ain't right. She never offered a date, but that's what I say. I was living in Houston at the time, living a riotous life. I was indeed the prodigal son, but I didn't know Christ, was lost and going to a devil's hell. And I come home on a Friday night and I see my wife. She walks by and I thought, oh my. Hadn't seen her since I'd gotten out of high school. She was a senior. And let me tell you, she was hot. Oh, quit looking at me spiritual. She was hot. She had these long fingernails. And I looked at her and I thought, man, I'm going to ask her out. My assumption was, boy, listen, as sorry as you are, that girl ain't going nowhere with you. So I called her up on Saturday. And I said, let's go out. We went out. I had this beautiful 1967 Pontiac, about long from here to that wall over there, had plenty of room. Boy, away we went. I don't even know where we went. We didn't go anywhere particular. I don't know. I probably tried to take her parking. No, I mean, I'm not sure what we did. But at any rate, I wanted to see her again before I went back to Houston. And I said to her, this was the beginning of all this mess that God got me into. I said, I'd sure like to see you again tomorrow. She said, I'm going to church. Oh, God, not church. I went. Took the Lord about a year and a few months to save me, but I went. Then I went back to Houston, and I had this longing in my heart for them long fingernails. Let's just be honest. I still today have that pining in my heart for my wife. We've been at this 50 years now. She may not tell you that, but I'll tell you that. I've just had this longing in my heart, and it's pitiful sometimes. That's the kind of longing you need for God. David said, my flesh longs for you. God, I want to be with you. God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to walk with you, not just in a crisis, not just in the middle of a storm, but every day, Tuesday, Friday, Saturday, God, I want to walk with you. A closer walk produces a longing in your soul. A closer walk, I'm hurrying. I see y'all looking at your watches. I've heard two or three of them things go off. A closer walk will bring you to meaningful praise. Cole wrote this point in this message and asked me to bring it. No, he didn't. I get away from the pulpit and say this. He's a better shot. If he wants me, he'll get me. I'm about tired of all these matters signs. I ain't seen sardines matter yet, but I've seen everything else. You know? I'm just being honest with you. I get tired of them, you know, men kissing men matters. Yeah, it does. Matters to me. I'm tired of those things. That's just me. I'm just telling you my heart. And just so I ain't coming back here no more, that's really calm. You probably don't want to hear the rest. But listen, your praise matters to God. There, I said it. Your praise to God matters more than all that other stuff that they put up there. It matters. Praise God is a common expression of gratitude. It's reverence. It's a divine worship. And we acknowledge God as being the higher power in our life. And we recognize God's greatness and his goodness and his blessings as we praise him. We praise him more and more and more. And the more and more and more you praise him, the closer you will be to him. So daily praise is important, not just Sunday, not just Wednesday. By the way, we meet here on Wednesday nights. I don't know if about 800 of you didn't know that, but we meet here on Wednesday nights too. When I think of praise and being led closer in my walk with God, let me share one thing with you. Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, that's the place where, this is a great place to be in this message. Ezra goes to a pulpit made for the purpose of reading the Word of God, not preaching, just reading the Word of God. And he goes to the pulpit and he cracks out Leviticus, the law of Moses. And when he stands in his pulpit, he stands to read, he opens the law, everybody stands with him. Don't stand right now. Everybody stands with him in honor of the reading of God's Word. We do that every Sunday. But friends, I want to tell you something. A closer walk begins with you just really getting into the Word of God and being a part of God's Word and praising Him for what you have. I love Nehemiah chapter 9, especially verses 5, 6, and 7. Blessed be your glorious name. Ezra has read the book. The people have been convicted of their sin. And there's a hallelujah hootenanny going on. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone, the Lord, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the sea and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God. Amen. Boy, listen, when you go to worshiping God that way, you want a closer walk? How many of y'all still want a closer walk? We got time. I've lost some of you. Wake that dude up. He raised his hand when we started. If you want a closer walk, and that closer walk drives you to God, and praise God, that's what happens. The closer you get to God, the more you're driven to Him. And your heart will desire to be closer and closer and closer to God. So the daily requirements are this. Declaration. God, you are God. Eagerness. I want to serve. Seeking. Early. I'm going all in. I'm seeking you. Thirsting. Having a longing, a pining in your heart to be with God and praising Him. Try them out. I dare you. Try them out. I double dog dare you. We used to say when we were kids. I dare you to try them. Just this week, just start with one. Declare Jesus every day. You mean to somebody? Yeah. Declare Jesus every day. I have people that dodge me in Walmart. I know you do. Try eagerness. Be eager to get here Wednesday night. We got the last chosen this coming Wednesday night, not the last in this series. Seeking, thirsting, longing, and praising God. I got news for you. Right now, today, you can begin by declaring Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Him, today's your day. The gospel has been presented. You need to know Christ. If you know you don't know Him, today's your day. And if just a moment, my staff and I will be here, our staff, and we're going to offer an invitation to you. Maybe it's your day to make public that profession of faith that you believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to follow in believer's baptism. We'll talk about that and arrange that for you. Maybe today's the day to say, you know what, I need to join this church. I need to be a part of this part of God's work. Whatever that is, you come as God leads. Father, I love you. I praise you, God, for this day. I praise you, Lord, for the privilege, the opportunity of knowing you. And God, I thank you for this calling on my life. Time after time after time, God, you've taken the word and just give it wings. And God, I thank you for that. And I pray, God, for every person in this building today. Lord, for those who are lost and bound for a devil's hell, that today they'd come to Jesus. For those, God, who need to make a decision publicly for you. For those who need to make arrangements to be a part of this church, Lord. Coming on promise of a letter, making a profession of faith, following baptism, Lord, however you would speak. I pray that your people would respond to you. God, we want a closer walk. Let it begin in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?